2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 5 together. Hear the word of the Lord. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, prepare our hearts, we ask, to accept your word. Silence in us any voices but your own, so that we may hear your word and also do it. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. As the apostle writes these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he is weeks, perhaps only days away from his own martyrdom. And at this point in his life, for roughly 3+ decades, over 30 years, he has given every bit of himself, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, his possessions, his very life, to laboring for the gospel. In fact, look at verse 7. He says, I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and truly he had. That was his legacy, his life, everything poured into the church, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as you come to this closing chapter and these verses in particular, and you see the apostle's final charge to the church, this is the last thing on his mind that we have recorded. You can't do it and not be stirred. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. And while it's addressed to Timothy, the pastor, that's the immediate context, as we have seen. Timothy has been given the charge to pastor these churches in Ephesus. While it's specifically to Timothy, I'm going to ask you to think about this morning that it's very applicable also to every man who's called into the ministry, every officer that's called to service within the church, and I would say by extension, in a sense, to all Christian people, because this is at the very heart, center, core target of the mission of the Church of Christ, this charge from the Apostle Paul. I want to look at it in two parts. The first is the charge itself. What is the charge? And the second is, what is the foundation for the charge? What is the charge? Look at verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Here it is, three words. Preach the word. That's the charge. Preach the word. Timothy is to communicate not just a word, not just any word, not just some word. Preach the word. That's God's word. That is, you remember going all the way back to chapter 1, the good deposit. It's that defined body of truth which Paul has committed to Timothy and has commanded Timothy to pass on to others and others and others and so on and so on and so on. It's the baton that is to be passed down. Remember, that's the context of 2 Timothy. How are we going to perpetuate the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ in a hostile culture? And it rests on the deposit. In chapter 3, it was the sound teaching, the truth, the faith. This is the scriptures of the Old and New Testament as breathed out by God. Remember that in verse 16 of the last chapter? Look back. Right up above. Chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. That's the Old and New Testament. That's what he's talking about here. Preach the Old and New Testament. But Timothy had learned from childhood. His mother, his grandmother had taught him. Later in life, the Apostle Paul had taught him and discipled him. We read in chapter 3 that Paul had followed it. He had learned it. He had firmly believed it. This is the abiding charge to the church. This is the abiding charge to the church. And it's like that waiter serving the guests. I don't cook it up. I just serve it. I don't have the liberty to cook it up. I don't have the liberty to add to it. I don't have the liberty to take away from it. We don't have the liberty to add or take away from it. We are to communicate only what God has spoken. I love that. That's why I love to preach. Because I know that these are the words of God being communicated to his people. I hear people all the time using the language like, God told me this. God said to me this. God said such and such. That's so sloppy. When you go out of here today, you can tell anybody you run into face to face, God spoke to me today. God spoke to me today. And it wasn't just an impression. It wasn't just a desire. He didn't speak only to me. He spoke to over 200 people who were there to hear it as well. And they can confirm it. And they know what he said. That's so much better than some voice in your head or some quiver in your liver. God spoke to you today. Because the word, not a word, not any word, the scriptures, God's word that he breathed out, his inspired word, was preached. And you heard it, and we all heard it together. God spoke to us today. There's four characteristics he gives here of this preaching the word. Look at verse 2. Preach the word. That's the charge. He fleshes this out a little bit. First characteristic, be ready. In season and out of season. Be ready. That's literally be urgent. Be urgent. Be on hand. The idea is alertness, an eagerness, a desire, an urgency. He must have an awareness that when you're preaching the word of God, you're talking about things that are of eternal consequence. This is life and death. This is soul destiny. Oh, it's so easy in our day-to-day lives to just live with blinders and suffer under the illusion that life is all about the here and now and what's for lunch and when am I going to get my car fixed this week and I've got to mow the lawn and the kids need a new pair of shoes and I've got a test coming up. All the things that tempt us to be so focused on the here and now, but we're talking about eternity when we're talking about the Word of God. And there must be an urgency to that. In season and out of season, he says. That's a warning against laziness. That's when it's convenient or when it's inconvenient. Be prepared to share the words of life, the word of God, whatever the time, whatever the place, whether you feel like it or not. Whether it's convenient or not. How many times do we go through our days and our lives and we have opportunities that are just placed there before us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we just let that moment fleet. We don't grab it. We don't hold on to it. We don't take the opportunity. Opportunities with our kids, opportunities with coworkers, family, friends, you name it. Be ready, even when it's not convenient. I very rarely do I turn down an opportunity to preach. If someone asks me to speak or preach, it's got to be dire consequences for me to turn it down because of this very reason. If especially for a gospel minister, this is what we're called to do. When you have the opportunity, do it. Do it. Be ready. There's an urgency there. Secondly, look at verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Those are different ways of doing it, depending on the situation. Reprove or correct, as some translations render that. Correct, that's an intellectual component. Rebuke, that has a moral component. Exhort, or some translations put it, encourage. It has an emotional component. So an intellectual component, a moral component, and an emotional component. That's the logos, the ethos, and the pathos, if you're familiar with rhetoric. What Paul is saying here is there are different ways to apply the word of God in different situations, and we as Christians must be wise. This is a matter of wisdom and how we apply the word in any given context. For people struggling with doubts, we want to reprove, that is correct, convince. For people in sin, you bring the word of God to rebuke, to convict, to call to repentance. For those who are indifferent, for those who are cold, for those who are indifferent to Christ, we want to encourage. That's exhort. And isn't it a beautiful thing that the Word of God does all that? It's sufficient, as he said in the previous chapter. It is sufficient. It's sufficient for correcting. It's sufficient for rebuking. It's sufficient for encouraging. And Paul is saying, be relevant in the way you apply it in any given situation. So be ready. That's one characteristic of this charge to preach the word. Be relevant in the way you apply it. Thirdly, look at verse 2. He says, with complete patience. Complete patience. Now look how that balances. The be ready is be urgent. Be urgent, be ready, be on hand. When you have opportunity to share the word of God, be urgent to do that. Do it with a sense of urgency. Do it with a sense of life and death and eternity is in the balance. Have a sense of urgency about it. But he also says we are to be completely patient when it comes to waiting for its fruit. We share the word of God with urgency, but then we let the word of God do its work. We let the Holy Spirit do its work. We don't have to manipulate. We don't have to contrive a response. You see, there's a difference in being urgent to apply the word and being manipulative in applying the word. And that's where the American evangelical church, I think, is steered off course a lot of times when you look at church history. There's a difference in urgency and manipulation. So be urgent, but he also says be patient. Be patient. Let the word do its work. Leave the results to the Holy Spirit. We proclaim it, but we leave the results to the Holy Spirit. Trust that. Be patient. I think there's also a sense here in being patient in our manner too. Being patient in our manner. Getting back to that Christian virtue of gentleness. Being courteous. Being patient in the sense of long suffering. Not being quickly exasperated with those whom we are sharing God's word with. Okay, so be ready. Apply it relevantly. Apply it with complete patience, and then look at the end of verse 2. One last characteristic here of this charge, to preach the word. End of verse 2, he says, do it with complete patience. He says, also do it with teaching. Timothy, myself, you, we're not only to proclaim the word, but we're to teach the word. We're to proclaim it with teaching, he says. Timothy is to be the pastor scholar. The pastor scholar. There's this sense that fundamentally, at its core, preaching is a teaching ministry. That's why he's put so much emphasis throughout the pastorals on the qualification of being able and apt to teach for elders, especially in the Church of Christ. He is to be the pastor scholar, and whether you're reproving or whether you're rebuking or whether you're exhorting, you know, you have all these different tools in your toolbox in terms of how you apply the Word of God, but it's always done with theological framework. It's always done with a doctrinal framework. I love the 19th century preacher Benjamin Morgan Palmer. He's one of my mentors, and I'd encourage you all to have dead mentors. We need living mentors, but we also need dead mentors as well. And Palmer is one of mine. He preached for decades at First Presbyterian Church in New Orleans. And one of his contemporaries, R.Q. Mallard, in describing his sermons, he said, Palmer's sermons, like Paul's epistle to the Romans, were doctrino-practical. Isn't that a great term? He coined it, as far as I can tell. They were doctrino-practical. Blending that perfect element of the practical application of God's word in a relevant way in the framework of doctrine and truth, and that received, objectively verifiable body of the apostolic deposit that we have received. Doctrino-practical. Now, Timothy knew Paul did this himself. Paul was in Ephesus. Remember, he's writing to Timothy in Ephesus, but Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years and preached there for 3 years. In Acts 20:27, you may remember this verse, Paul said, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. the whole counsel of God, the verse-by-verse expository teaching and preaching of the Word of God. That is the model that is handed to us by the Old Testament prophets. You see it in the synagogue worship, and you see it right there with the apostles and the second generation of pastors coming up with Timothy, preaching the whole Word of God. That is the charge. Preach the whole counsel of God. Be ready in your approach. Be relevant in your application. Be patient in your manner, and be educated in your presentation. Those are the characteristics of the charge to preach the whole counsel of God. That's the charge. What's the foundation of this charge? I hope you'll remember that as we've gone through the pastorals, we've labored to sketch a personality profile of Timothy. Without going back and putting all the puzzle pieces together, let me just sum it up for you. Remember, Timothy is timid. He's young. He's inexperienced. He's shy. He's frail. He's physically frail. He's lacking in confidence. He's lacking in experience. By any human standard, he's in over his head in this charge to be over all of the churches of this particularly strategic location of the Roman province of Asia in Ephesus. Times are very difficult. These are not healthy churches. They have a host of problems that we've seen as we've gone through the epistles. I can tell you, this poor guy regularly thought about heading for the hills, fleeing, giving up, walking away from it. And every time I read these charges, and we've seen them as we've gone through the epistles, and Paul tells Timothy, do this, do this, do this, and here we have preach the word, I've been glad and encouraged personally to see that he gives him some incentives to do that. It's not just a do this and we're done. He gives him some incentives, and you see that here in our passage. I think there's two incentives here, at least, that I want to look at this morning. And the first incentive we find in verse 1. The charge is preach the word, but what is the foundation for that? What are the two incentives that he gives here specifically? Look at verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. It'd be hard to imagine a more solemn introduction to his charge. And I read this, I immediately think of the oath of enlistment taken by the men and women who serve in the U.S. Armed Forces. The oath to defend and support the Constitution, the oath to obey the orders of the president and their superior officers. And if that's something that you take, and some of you have, if that's something that you ever take, you take very careful notice of that. You don't take that oath flippantly. You don't easily forget that. And what a blessing it is that you know as a soldier that you have the blessing of your country behind you and executing the responsibilities of that oath, and you do everything in your power to carry out that responsibility. It's an encouragement, should be, an incentive. But how about this for an incentive? The oath of enlistment gives me chills just to think about. But how about this for an oath of enlistment? How about this for an incentive? I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. For Timothy, for me, for you as an ambassador of Christ, to know that you have the blessing of God when you proclaim his word, to know that you have the blessing of God that has been placed upon you as a responsibility, you have his approval, you have his call to share his gospel with others. In fact, he puts a real emphasis here on the return of Christ as a motivator. Look at this. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. You're an ambassador for Christ when you do this. You're called and approved by God when you do this. You have the blessing of God when you share his word with others. But look what he says specifically about Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. I found a quote by Calvin commenting on this verse in particular, he says of Paul, he makes special mention of the judgment of Christ because he will require of us who are his representatives a stricter account of our failures in his ministry. How's that for an incentive? This idea that Christ is going to come and judge, and he's going to require a strict account for the failures of those who have been called to ministry. That echoes very closely James's warning in James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. The writer of Hebrews said about church leaders, they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. That's a theme that runs through the scriptures, this idea that those who labor in the word of God will be judged for how they do that. They'll be held accountable for how they do that. There will be a greater strictness for how they do that. That's a sobering reality. Believe me, that is a sobering reality. That's a motivator. It's not a bad thing. It's a sobering thing. For the faithful servant of the word, it's not a bad thing. In fact, it's a source of electricity. Talk about in season and out of season. If I don't feel like necessarily teaching at some point, think about that. That gives you an extra gear. It does. So that's one motivator. There's a story of a young preacher that once complained to Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was the famous 19th century London Baptist preacher, and for many years preached at the largest church in the world. It was the largest Christian church in the world. Thousands of people came to hear Spurgeon preach. And a young preacher came to him one day and was complaining that he didn't have a bigger church. And Spurgeon said, well, how many do you preach to? He said, oh, about 100. And Spurgeon said, that will be plenty enough to give an account for on the day of judgment. Paul's telling Timothy, preach under the encouragement that you have the blessing and call and you're an ambassador of Christ. But also be motivated by the understanding that you have a care and a trust to watch over these people's souls. And you're going to be held accountable for that. So work at it. Get it straight and give it straight. Be the worker who has no need to be ashamed, as he said in chapter 2. Well, that's one motivator, the reference to Christ Jesus and the solemn charge there and the idea of judgment coming. It's also a second incentive. And it's a reality of the contemporary scene. It's a reality of the society in which Timothy finds himself. It's the reality of the culture in which the church lives. Look at verse 3. Preach the word, verse 3, for or because, this is another incentive, this is another reason. For, because, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The motivation of difficult times, that situations are going to arise. And remember, we saw this in the last chapter, that this will mark all of the last days of the church, which were ushered in by the coming of Christ. Times, seasons, situations, and we can relate, I hope you see this 100% to this notion, will arise when people will not bear the truth. He says in verse 3, they have itching ears. That's a great metaphor. They have itching ears. They have itching ears to seek other teachers. If your ears itch, what do you want to do? Scratch. If your ear itches, you want to scratch it. And he's taking that metaphor and saying, look, if your ear itches for amusements, you're going to seek for amusements to scratch your ear. If your ear itches for worldly pleasure, you're going to seek worldly pleasure to scratch your ear. If your ear itches for storytelling, if your ear itches for experiences, if your ear itches for a certain feeling, if your ear itches for autobiography or talks about money or jokes or politics, you're going to seek those things to scratch it. And as you all know, preachers literally fill sports arenas and gymnasiums working in the business of scratching itching ears. And Paul's saying that's always going to be the case. Maybe worse certain seasons than others, but that's always going to be the case. In fact, look how the verses run parallel here, verses 3 and 4. They reject two things and they prefer two things. Look at verse 3. The time is coming when they will not endure sound teaching. So they reject sound teaching. Then look at verse 4. And they will turn away from listening to the truth. So the things they reject are sound teaching and the truth. And then look what they substitute for that. Back up to verse 3. But having itching ears, they will accumulate themselves teachers to suit their own passions. So they prefer their own passions. And in verse 4, they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So they reject sound teaching. They reject the truth. Those two things are parallel. And they substitute for those things their own passions and their own myths. Remember back in chapter 3, one of the descriptions he gave of godless men in last days was that they have a love of self that they have substituted for the love of God. Here they have a love of passions that they have substituted for the truth of God. You see how that exchange goes. It's an evil exchange. It's a twisted exchange. Placing yourself in the place of love for God. Placing your passions in the place of love for truth. That's what he's describing here. And it's so backwards. They don't judge teachers by God's word. That's what we are called to do as Christians. We're to be like the Bereans. We're to judge teachers according to the standards of God's word. Is it true? And Paul's saying, no, not these people. They judge by their own subjective tastes. They don't listen first and then judge by the word of God. They don't listen first and then decide if it's truth. They decide first what they want to hear. And then they go out and choose teachers to scratch that itch. It's a backwards approach. And he's using this as an incentive. You've got to understand this about the world. You've got to be sober about this. This is what you're up against. And if your heart really is concerned about the perpetuation of the good deposit in the gospel in a culture that is willy-nilly like this, where people exchange truth for lies, where people exchange passions sound teaching, where people exchange themselves for the love of God, you got to know what you're up against. How are you going to handle this? What are you going to do when folks reject truth? What are you going to do when people go off chasing tangents? What are you going to do when the church itself, in so many sectors, is going after novelties and fads? What are you going to do? Look at verse 5, last verse. How do you handle this? I love it. As for you, Timothy, me, you, Christian, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Keep your head. Yes, the world looks crazy. Yes, sometimes the church looks crazy. Keep your head. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Keep calm. Stay on target. Keep calm. Stay on target. Just like a commercial pilot must keep calm when all the passengers are screaming and going wild with fear. Keep calm. Stay focused. Stay on target. In a crazy world, and we live in a crazy world, Christians must be stable and focused and carry out the charge. Times are going to grow more difficult. Don't be deterred, is what Paul is saying here. You're an ambassador for Christ. The world is fallen. Don't lose your head. Preach the word. That is the charge. Let me close with a quote Many of you may be familiar with Alistair Begg. Alistair Begg has pastored Cleveland's Parkside Church for several decades, written a lot of books. Decades. He's pastored. Decades. He's experienced. He's seasoned. Alistair wrote Dr. Begg of verse 5 the following words, and I'll close with this. Speaking of verse 5 of chapter 4. I increasingly find that verse to be the anchor point for all of my days. I wake up on a Monday and say, well, what will I do now? Then I say, well, I think I'll try to keep my head, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of my ministry. That's verse 5. And when I'm lifted up by a little encouragement, which sometimes happens, I say to myself, well, what should I do? The answer is, I think I'll try to keep my head, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of my ministry. And when the waves beat on me and I feel just like running away to the hills somewhere, what should I do? Well, Alistair, I think I'll try to keep my head, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. Father in heaven, we thank you for the very solemn and sober charge to preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. May we be sober-minded, enduring hardship, doing the work of evangelists, and discharging all the duties of our ministry. We pray in Christ's name as his ambassadors, and knowing that we have his full blessing and authority. So we pray with confidence. Amen.